compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning, and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I am Patrick Madrid, and my number is 888-914-9149. Cyrus, did you hear about that volcano that erupted in the Pacific Tonga, in the Pacific Ocean? Did you hear about that?
Is this the one that sent tsunami warnings up and down the West Coast?
Yes, so you were watching the news this weekend. Yeah, it did. I think a tsunami like 1 foot tall hit. I know it sounds crazy.
Cute.
It's still a tsunami, though, because they, you know, it's a certain kind of wave. But there was a tsunami warning that was issued for basically all of the Pacific, as I understand it. You know what I thought interesting about this eruption was that almost all of the photographs of the eruption were from space, showing it from above, and it looks very dramatic, like a big nuclear bomb went off. So I thought, well, I wonder if there are any other pictures of it. So I started Google searching for images of the Tonga volcano, and I can see now why they only typically would show the pictures from space, because although that looks really dramatic, the pictures at sea level don't look dramatic at all. It looks like a little volcano. I guess it put out a ton of smoke, but it erupted. It was big enough to make the news over the weekend. There was a second eruption, this according to the New York Post, took place early Monday. Now, that's their time, so it's been Monday there for the better part of a day, and it's probably getting closer to Monday evening over there. No casualties reported from either eruption. The underwater Hunga Tonga Hunga Hai Apai volcano. Say that one five times fast, Cyrus.
No.
I'll lead off. Ready? Hunga Tonga Hunga Hai Apai. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. I'm not sure what it means.
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, Hunga Tonga Hunga Hai Apai is the name of the volcano. It violently erupted just 3 days ago on Friday, sending tsunami waves barreling towards the isolated island nation, putting the entire Pacific Rim on tsunami watch. California had a tsunami warning for a short time over the weekend. The capital of Tonga is located 40 miles away from the eruption. The country's 105,000 residents have been mostly cut off from global communications after telephone and internet links were damaged. It doesn't say if that was the result necessarily of the volcano, although it could have been. The number of casualties not yet reported, but no deaths have been reported. Relief efforts have been hindered by plumes of ash discharged by the eruption. So there's, you know, the whys and wherefores about all that. Well, it erupted again a second time. And it has erupted in recent years. So most recently, notable eruptions, they say, in 2014 and 2015. But I don't know. Maybe it's like rumbling back to life again. Maybe there's more in store. I don't know. But you don't often hear too much about volcanoes much anymore. Although I did a little search over the weekend. There are quite a few active volcanoes around the world. May I say to you. I have an email that came in from a gentleman, a listener named Frank, who lives in Phoenix. And by the way, I'm always very glad when any of you write to me. I appreciate your taking time from your busy days to send me a message, whether you agree or disagree with me. The fact that you take time to write to me is meaningful, and I appreciate that. So your missives are always welcome. I try to read as many as I can on the air, like this one. This one comes in from Frank. He says, on January 16th, Sunday morning, at 9:15 a.m. here in Phoenix, a rebroadcast of one show, Patrick commented that a gentleman at Mass called out, "My Lord and my God," during the consecration. Patrick said that the man was out of line by upsetting what he, Patrick, claimed was a private devotion for 500 attendees, and the man should be corrected. Patrick is dead wrong on this situation, because Patrick makes no allowance for the Holy Spirit to operate in the elderly man's life. Patrick knows that the New Testament portrays the Holy Spirit falling down and filling those being drawn to the Father to the offer of salvation. Can Patrick predict what the Holy Spirit will do or manifest in a believer's life? No, he cannot. So, in my humble opinion, Patrick should advise whoever reported that to go seek out the man, find out what was and is going on in the gentleman's life. I would like to talk to Patrick about how he views the situation. Just a born-again RC charismatic. Well, thank you, Frank. First of all, as we responded, I mean, you're welcome to call the program anytime. Call in anytime. We can discuss it. Call in today if you're listening right now. I'd love to talk to you. 888-914-9149. So I'm going to have to decline your comment. I don't accept your premise that I'm dead wrong on this situation for the following reason. You don't know if maybe the Holy Spirit's working in my life by telling this man that he shouldn't be speaking out loud during the consecration at Mass, disrupting the prayers and the concentration of everybody else at Mass by, in essence, saying in a very loud voice, "My Lord and my God," which is a great private devotion, but it's private. So no, I'm not wrong. I'm not dead wrong. I'm not wrong at all. It's not the kind of thing that one should do. And perhaps there might be some other private devotion that somebody holds dear. They don't have the right, I guess might be the right word for it, out of courtesy, charity, a desire to let other people pray and adore the Lord at that special time during Mass. You don't have the right to blurt out whatever your private devotion is and force everyone in the room to listen to it. You just don't. And no, this is not a matter of quenching the Spirit or anything else like that. And no, it's not necessary that I follow after that man after Mass. And I, by the way, I'm the one who saw it. It wasn't somebody who reported it to me. I'm the one who was there. So I was the one who saw what happened. So no, it's not necessary, nor would it be seemly for me to follow after that gentleman and say, "Sir, I'd like to know, was the Holy Spirit doing something in your soul at that moment during the consecration?" Of course not. Invasion of privacy. So, sorry on that one, Frank. That's not the right way to go about it. So, just as a little recap, my humble appeal would be for people at Mass, if you have private devotions, and pretty much everybody does, or should at least have something that you're saying to the Lord at the moment of consecration and throughout the Mass, you know, that's for you. It's between you and Jesus. It's not something that you need to make sure that everybody in the church hears. So thank you, Frank, but I'll have to decline on your point. There's a new governor in Virginia. He's ruffling some feathers, and he's also very popular. He sort of squeaked out a victory. It looked as though the other guy, what's his name, was going to win. He was Terry McAuliffe, that's his name, from the Clinton orbit, and he did not win. And I think it was one of those last-minute situations where in the final days or weeks of the campaign, he made a gaffe, and I think he recognizes it now as a gaffe, by saying words to the effect that parents, you as a parent, don't have the right to determine what your child learns in school. He didn't say those exact words, but that was the import of what he said. And it revolved around this contentious topic that you and I have discussed on the program before, which is known variously as critical race theory, among other titles. Critical race theory is a term that was used by a black Harvard law professor many decades ago, dating back to the early 1970s. And it was his way of denominating a legal approach to case law and interpreting it through the lens of racial disparity. So for the longest time, it was something that was confined more or less to the halls of academia and most likely within the law school part of the halls of academia. And in the last several years, it's sort of broken out and it's become much more of a hot button issue. We've talked about it on the program before, but it is now something that is rife within countless school districts across the country. So when Governor Terry McAuliffe did not win re-election because he had made the comment about how, again, worse to the effect that you as a parent don't really have the right or the final say in deciding what your child learns at school, that provoked a big backlash. So the winner of the gubernatorial election, Virginia's 74th governor, Republican Glenn Youngkin, one of the first things he did when he took office was he issued 9 executive orders, 2 executive directives, in addition, that banned the use of critical race theory and other divisive concepts in public schools. He rescinded his predecessor's vaccine mandate for all state employees, and he proclaimed that parents must decide whether their kids mask up in school. This is courtesy of the New York Post, by the way. And other stories that were percolating in the popular media in recent months. For example, he launched an investigation into what he referred to as wrongdoing in Loudoun County, where a skirt-wearing schoolboy's sexual assaults on female classmates sparked the parental revolt that gave him the governorship. I mean, that's sort of encapsulating it in one sentence, but it's a very divisive situation, as you might imagine. And the reason I draw your attention to it is not only because, you know, just after taking office, he issued these executive orders and he made these substantial changes, which is a reversal, of course, from what his predecessor was doing. But of course, what his predecessor was doing was a reversal, of course, from what earlier governors had done. But in any case, the reason I mention it is because it seems to me that that situation in Virginia can be seen as a kind of microcosm of what is playing out in school districts all across the country, maybe in your own school district, maybe with your own kids on that issue. So something to be aware of. And as with all of the topics that we discuss, certainly articles and things, anything that I talk or cite or reference in some way, you'll be able to find a link to on the show Twitter feed at PMadrid Show. You can also retrieve it easily without even being on Twitter by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll find it there. One other tidbit before we go to the phones. And by the way, for those of you who'd like to get on the air, the number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. And this is courtesy of The Right Scoop on Twitter. Michigan's Attorney General has proposed that, you may have heard about that, really tense and nearly disastrous hostage situation that took place in Texas, where a guy had taken over the space in the synagogue where the rabbi was and a few other people were, and he held them hostage. And this went on for the better part of the day. And thankfully, the hostage situation ended. Turns out, well, let me just read to you how it's described here. This is from The Right Scoop. The Attorney General Dana Nessel was on MSNBC on Saturday while hostages were still being held in the Congregation Beth Israel Synagogue in Colleyville, Texas. And despite the information already known about the attacker and his motivations, she nonetheless suggested that maybe white supremacists were behind it. It was the Free Beacon who pointed out that this wild and wrong speculation was on TV a lot, she being a regular on CNN and MSNBC. So on this particular interview on MSNBC, even after the fact that the Associated Press and CNN and even the Biden administration did not want to speculate if the British extremist Muslim terrorist who wanted another terrorist to know his hatred of Jews, and this is, he wanted somebody freed from prison who might have been motivated by anti-Semitic extreme Muslim terror. So what does she do? Instead of discussing the fact that he himself was a British Muslim and all the indications were that not only was he perhaps mentally ill, I suppose you'd have to be mentally ill to do something like that. His name, by the way, Malik Faisal Akram. He was killed during the standoff. All the hostages, including the rabbi, were saved, thankfully. But she was on MSNBC saying that this was white supremacy. That's how ridiculous this gets. So I thought you'd want to be aware of that conclusion because it was a drama that was playing out over the course of the day. And again, thankfully, the hostages were unharmed. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Francine in Chicago. Good morning, Francine.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for listening. I'm calling about the man who wrote you a letter saying that you were dead wrong for saying that a man... What did he say, my Lord and my God?
Yeah, he didn't just say it, though. He said it in a very loud voice that was extremely distracting to everybody in the church.
Aren't we told to raise our voices to the Lord in praise and worship?
Not
he
during
that
time.
He wasn't blaspheming. He wasn't cussing. It was during the consecration. Perhaps he saw the Lord at that moment. I agree that you were dead wrong in condemning him for that.
No, you're dead wrong for condemning me for condemning him for that. No, we are told to raise our voices to the Lord, but there are certain times when that's not appropriate. And that would be an example of when it's not appropriate.
Appropriate because he was led by Holy Spirit to do it.
No, he wasn't.
Inspiration for others. How do you know he wasn't?
Because it was disruptive and it was distracting to everybody who was there.
To you. Perhaps
no, it was
led
to other
people
too.
To feel the same way he felt. I can't agree with you. I think you're wrong for judging him so harsh.
You're wrong, and you're wrong for judging me so harsh, Francine.
Okay, well, that's the Catholic mindset.
No, it's not. But what I'm trying to do is get you to see that you're objecting to what I'm doing, but you're doing the very same thing. That's all.
I'm agreeing with this man, and I'm saying that you need to rethink what you're doing.
No, I don't. I think he was wrong. I stand by my reaction to that. I still think that anybody, regardless of whether it's my Lord and my God or something else, if they're going to make the whole congregation have to be distracted, then that's wrong.
Very simple. Maybe they inspired the whole congregation.
I don't think so.
Maybe he was an inspiration to other people.
I don't think
so. To feel the same way at that moment at the consecration.
And you know the difference between you and me, Francine, is I was there and I saw what happened. And I saw how irksome it was to other people. So I don't know if you want to take my word for it, but it definitely was the wrong thing to do. And I'm afraid you're dead wrong on this.
Well, okay. There we go. And yeah. I pray that your mind opens to the possibility of other people being led by Spirit.
Yeah, I pray that your mind is open to the possibility that other people might be led by the Spirit, Francine, including me.
I'm sorry, you broke up on that last part, that other people will be what?
No, I'm praying that your mind will be opened by the Holy Spirit to realize that maybe some people like me might be led by the Holy Spirit.
Well, if you're going to condemn a man for praising God, then I don't see how you're led by the Holy Spirit.
I'm not condemning anybody. I'm simply saying that it was inappropriate for him to do what he did. Big difference.
Well, that's your mindset. That's your judgment. And I have to disagree with you. I think that you are very wrong in this regard.
Yeah. Well, that's your mindset and that's your judgment. And I have to disagree with you. And I think you're very wrong in this regard.
Okay. That's the Catholic. Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you, Francine. Appreciate it very much. 888-914-9149. How about, let's see, how about Chris in Las Vegas? Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
Yes, sir.
I'm a big listener. Love you.
Thank you very much.
Last week you made a statement concerning people unmarried in your home.
Unmarried in my home?
In anyone's home, if they're not married, they shouldn't be in there in the same room. I got a cold, so excuse me.
Oh, no problem. I had a cold. I don't have it anymore, but my voice is still giving me some trouble, so I hear you.
Right.
If it's what I'm thinking you're referring to, Chris, I think it was a call where I forget now if it's a man or a woman, asking whether it would be appropriate to have somebody staying at their home. Might have been a son with a girlfriend or a girl with a daughter with a boyfriend staying overnight. And I had made reference to, you know, if they wanted to stay the night in the same room, then no, that would not be appropriate. Is that one the one you're thinking of? Because I think that's what I talked about last week.
Yes, sir. That's correct.
Okay. Okay. So anything in particular about that topic?
Well, yeah, we have several people in and out of our home, of course, married and unmarried. And I believe that, you know, to get to people, you have to show them. And you have to have time.
You dropped out a little bit there. You said you have to show, and then it went dark for a minute.
Well, you have to show a good life in a married couple. And you also have to have time. A lot of these young people today, and always, I don't just mean today, are very critical on marriage. I have it in my own family. Right. So, you know, I don't know how you could reach to them on a full-time effort if you're able to get them in your home without, you know, allowing them to participate and grow out of where they're at. So
would you, if you, I'm just curious, how far would you extend this view, Chris, if let's say it wasn't your, let's just take a hypothetical, your adult son, but instead of him coming to your house to visit with his girlfriend and they want to sleep in the same room and do what people who sleep in the same room tend to do, what if it was him and his boyfriend and they wanted to sleep in the same room? Would that be okay with you?
Well, I'm not going to lie to you. I'd have a little trouble.
Yeah, I can understand. What if it was in? What if it wasn't sexual? What if it was? Well, let's just make one more example. What if it was? He wanted to conduct the business of prostitution in your spare bedroom, and let's say it was in a state where it's legal. I know that's starting to become.
No, I'm in a reality. I'm in a state where it's legal. But
okay,
the answer is absolutely no.
What would the difference be if it's legal, so he's not breaking the law, and it's actually the same act, although maybe with a different person? Why would the one scenario be okay but not that one?
Well, I don't know. I guess I'm human. But, you know, I'll give you an example. I have people in my own family that, mm-hmm. you know, very educated, smart, not married. For whatever reason, and you know, I just have a lot of trouble with that you know, my wife and I've been married 38 years, so
congratulations.
I believe in it, but I think we have to be a little more open than cut and dry on that subject. And I want you to know I've been a listener of yours for a long time, so
I appreciate
listen and learn.
I appreciate that, and I appreciate the Irenic spirit of your comment today, Chris. Thank you for that. I look forward to talking to you again. Quick time out. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Hello, and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. A few quick loose ends I'd like to tie up, if I may. Our last caller, you may have heard him, you know, we were discussing the issue of if you are mom and dad and you're adult daughter or adult son, either way, comes home for the holidays or for a visit and has significant other in tow. And let's just assume that they're living together and they want to live together, quote unquote, when they're at your house visiting. And unfortunately, we didn't have enough time to really kind of tease out all the different aspects of this topic. But we got to a point, you may have heard it, where the gentleman, and I think in a clear desire to try to help people and get through to them, he was making the point that you can't really get through to somebody if you don't have some time to do it. And if you just lower the boom and say, nope, sorry, you can't be together in the same room, it sort of forecloses, although he didn't say this, I was reading between the lines. And I think that was the point he was making, was that it forecloses on the possibility of maybe doing some evangelism, sharing with this couple why doing this is wrong. So I understand what he's saying, and I don't disagree with the fact that when you have an opportunity to do that, it's always a good idea to do it. Meet people where they are, in other words, and deal with people in their situation. But I would like to offer a few other thoughts. We just ran out of time. So one would be, in a case like this, I don't know that you really have that luxury of time, because if you believe that fornication is a serious sin, then you know that that's going to take place in your home, under your auspices, and quite frankly, with your permission. If in said circumstance, you say to your 25-year-old daughter, yeah, you know, your dad and I don't really approve of that, but if you and your boyfriend want to stay together in the spare bedroom, that's fine with us. Well, you've effectively given your approval, because you know, and she knows, and the boyfriend certainly knows what's going to happen that evening. So I think that kind of situation is in a somewhat different category because you don't really have the luxury of time. You don't have an opportunity, unless you take the opportunity beforehand to give them a kind of explanation of what the problem is with that. But to say, okay, well, you know, maybe it's to go along to get along. Maybe it's to avoid a conflict. Maybe it's to whatever. But you just acquiesce. Now you, as mom or dad, are now, in a certain sense, party to that situation. Even though you may say, we disagree with that, the fact is, under the circumstances, if you say, well, okay, go ahead, you, in essence, have given a form of permission for it to take place. So that does involve you, like it or not. Now, you notice that I used another example. I wanted to try to ratchet it up to see where the line is. Because, you know, obviously, sometimes you're making a decision. It's not always clear. Where is the line between what's permissible and impermissible? Where's the line between what would be moral or what would be immoral? And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's really easy, but it's not always easy to discern exactly where that line is. So that's why, as you heard me discussing with this gentleman, I brought it to the next level by saying, well, what if in a state where prostitution is legal, what if in that case, the daughter or the son, take your pick, requests to use the spare bedroom in your home for that reason? Keeping in mind, this is not illegal in said state. Well, I was happy and not surprised that the gentleman who was calling in said, well, no way, I would definitely not do that. And we ran out of time. So what we didn't have a chance to do was to analyze, okay, well, why not in this case? And why yes in that other case? Where is the line? And how do you discern in which case would you say no, which case would you say yes? I brought up the idea of a homosexual situation where instead of the daughter and her boyfriend, it's the son and his boyfriend. What would you do? Would you say, okay, yeah, fine. And then you could permutate that endlessly. It doesn't even have to be sexual. What if the person wanted to manufacture drugs? You know, hey, I'm going to be in the spare bedroom and I'm going to be, you know, getting some supplies ready for my customers who buy drugs for me. Would you say yes or no to that? And let's say it was even in a state where it was legal to do that. So you don't have the encumbrance of the law saying that it's illegal. You're not going to have the police banging down the door of your house. But you just know that your son or your daughter is in the room filling up baggies full of weed or something. Would you be okay with that? And these kinds of exercises, and this is why I do this on the show, or at least I try to, is to help you and help all of us, really, to kind of parse our way through situations where the line may not be immediately clear. Where am I stepping over the line? So if you get in the habit of conducting, even just in your own mind, some of these thought experiments, well, in this other situation, would I say yes or no? What that can do, I believe, is help you, help all of us, to refine our thinking and to be clearer on the issue of, you know, when am I doing something that is actually wrong? And how do I avoid doing that? And where is that line? Okay, so that's what that little exercise was. Then I also want to comment briefly, only because I didn't have an opportunity to, the lady who called up earlier, very nice lady, I'm sure, and I'm glad she called, but she and I had a very strong disagreement over the issue of the gentleman who, I was at Mass, and during the consecration, he blurted out loudly for everyone to hear, "My Lord and my God." He did it twice with each elevation. And my point when I brought it up last week was that that was an imposition. It was discourteous. It was unfair, uncharitable to everybody else because it was so disruptive. And I would know because I was there. So you can either believe me or not believe me, but I saw it with my own eyes, how other people like looked at this guy like, what are you doing? And it was irksome. So anyway, so I made the point that this is wrong. You shouldn't do that. Then I received a letter, which I read to you earlier on the show today. And the gentleman said I was wrong. So I responded to his email. Fair enough. Then the lady called and then she and I had another conversation. She took the same position that the gentleman who wrote to me took. So all of that being the case, I want to draw your attention to what I did. That's the key here. What I did was, you might say, mirror back to her what she was saying to me. And I did it not only because I believe that I believe in my position and I stand by my position. So it wasn't merely a matter of saying, I think I'm right and you're not. But more importantly, it was a technique that I wanted to show you. And that is, there are people who might attack you. She wasn't attacking me. She was just disagreeing with me. I'm sure she's a very nice lady. But my point is, sometimes you might get into a situation where somebody will use a line of reasoning or in a certain approach that they condemn you for or with, but they're doing the exact same thing that they say you're not allowed to do. And that was the technique I was trying to show you in responding to her the way I did, was to simply say back to her the very same thing. And you notice that she objected to when I said I said exactly what she said. She objected to me saying that without realizing perhaps that she was saying the same thing. So the idea is to kind of draw out, when you're in a conversation like that, the fact that somebody may be telling you, you can't say something, or you can't do something, or you can't hold this opinion, and you're wrong for this reason. And then if you apply the same logic to them saying the same kind of thing, then you can begin to see that there's a flaw in their logic. So that's what that little bit was about, technique oriented. Let's go to Patrick in Chicago. Good morning, Patrick.
Yeah, hey, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I used to be, but I do listen to your show, and I love you guys so much. You're doing such a great job. I just wanted to call to say I support your position in relationship to the occurrence in Mass recently. The Bible says the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's a lot of scripture throughout the Bible that tells us to simply work in conjunction with God-ordained church leadership and not to be in conflict with them. And so I just, in light of that, wanted to say I am in agreement with what you're saying, and I appreciate you very much and what you guys are doing to reach other people. God love you.
Kind of you, Patrick. I appreciate that. And I realize this is one of those topics where people have various opinions, and you know, that's okay. There's no reason not to have a discussion about it. But I appreciate you taking time to do that. Now, you mentioned that you used to be Catholic. What do I need to do to get you back home again, Patrick?
Well, I became a born-again Christian in April of 1973. It's a long story. I struggled with finding, I guess, a way to connect my faith and relate it to what I was going through. And I can't really talk a whole lot about it now because I'm at work. But in short, I became a born-again Christian, and it really changed my life. So I'm not down on the Catholic Church. It's just I there was a great thing that happened to kind of pick up where my mom left off. She was Roman Catholic and taught me a lot of stuff, and I'll always be appreciative. So God love you.
That's beautiful. I'll let you go, Patrick. Thank you. Thanks for being candid with me. And just know that the door to the church is always open to you, and we'll welcome you back anytime if you should decide to come home. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Janice now in St. Louis. Good morning, Janice.
Good morning, Patrick. I am the first caller, and also I just turned Catholic back in April.
Wonderful.
And
welcome home.
Thank you. Oh, it's beautiful. Anyway, my husband was Catholic his whole life, so we raised our children Catholic. And the only comment I have was about allowing, you know, your children to come home unmarried and sleeping, you know, in the same room. And maybe we were just fortunate, but our children are now gone, married with their own families. But during those years, those college years or whatever, and they would come home, they would never do that. And that's only because they knew our standards, and they knew what was accepted in our home and what wasn't. And I don't know if it was maybe through respect or, you know, if it was just because they knew what was accepted or not. And I think that's the whole problem with everything in the world, is that we tend to buckle to our standards and our morals to accommodate.
Mm-hmm. To go along, to get along?
Absolutely. And mm-hmm. I think people are scared to lose a relationship even with their friends or anybody because they buckle to mm-hmm. their standards.
That's a good point. And, you know, I have a theory about that, Janice. I don't know how old your kids. My oldest son is 40. So there's a 20-year mm-hmm. age range between our oldest and our youngest. Our youngest is going to be 21 soon. But I don't know to what extent it's a generational thing or a societal thing, but my impression mm-hmm. is that, or my theory is, that things are so different now, especially with the internet, TikTok, and you know all the ways in mm-hmm. which people's minds are molded by social media that you and I didn't have. That there was no social media when we were growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And when my older kids were growing up, there was no social media. I wonder if just people nowadays, they just assume, well, I know my mom and dad don't agree with this, but so what? You know, it's like, it almost doesn't enter some people's minds that maybe, well, this is mom and dad's house. You know, maybe just for that reason alone, I should exactly. respect their rules. I wonder.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, I'm so blessed that both of my children now each have 3 children, and they're 7 and under. But, and I know a lot of people disagree with this, but there is no technology in their home. They do not allow them to watch maybe a half an hour of TV, and they're very selective about that. They are not on the computers unless it's schoolwork. They're very, and I'm so proud of that. I'm so happy for them and to do that. And like you said, I just think there's too much of it. And it influences our lives so much.
It certainly does. And there's a, yes. there's plenty of corrosion, even not just at the level of like, you know, hey, do this sexual thing or hey, experiment. Even just at the level yes. of something, the substratum below that is God doesn't exist. You know, all this churchy stuff and Bible mm-hmm. and God, that's not real. Live your life. Do what you want. I think that's the subtext, if you ask me. Of all the other stuff that might be more overt.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, God help us.
Yeah. Well, he has blessed us with Relevant Radio, that's for sure. So
yes,
that's a plus.
Yes, well, he gives us that choice, doesn't he? And so, you know, as a new Catholic, I got to say again, I'm just like on fire right now. And
that's beautiful.
It's just such, I just want to be, I want to testify that there is nothing better than this religion. It offers so much more, and I don't have to think against Protestants or anything, because I was one, but the richness and the volume of what's there for us every day, and our rosary, and our sacraments, it's just beautiful.
True. I can hear the emotion in your voice, Janice. Well, welcome home, and thank you for the call today. I'll be right back with more of your calls right after this.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, and thank you for listening. In solidarity with the March for Life, our annual hashtag Fast for Life is coming up this Friday. Tell us how you plan to pray and sacrifice for the unborn at relevantradio.com/fast. This year, Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare are proud to offer our hashtag Fast for Life participants a free bonus ebook download. It's called The Choice is Love. It has answers to a variety of questions. One of them, for example, is if a woman is pregnant and decides to have an abortion, shouldn't that be her right since it is her body? The Choice is Love is a great tool that will help you in responding to several popular arguments with compassion. So, join Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare this Friday for the hashtag Fast for Life at relevantradio.com/fast and claim your free download of The Choice is Love today. That's relevantradio.com/fast. Let's go to Juliet now in Orlando, Florida. Good morning, Juliet.
Good morning. I'm calling in regards to the man who blurted out my Lord and my God. Yeah. And I can see why people might disagree with you. I agree with you, but maybe we as Catholics don't fully understand liturgy versus like private devotion. And he did mention he's a charismatic and how a charismatic prayer is different as well. Mm-hmm. So maybe if you could explain a little bit, it might help people realize why that was inappropriate at that moment. Because a lot of people are quoting scripture, which is great, but we also are a church of tradition. And, you know, there's guidelines in the liturgy, and maybe we don't realize that as Catholics sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, Juliet. Interesting that actually it was during the break, I received an email from a friend who listens to the program, who is a priest. And he says, my Lord and my God blurted out at the improper time isn't being led by the Holy Spirit. He says, I've had to correct people on this at times. Some have received it well, but a few have gone elsewhere. There's nothing wrong with saying it interiorly. And that point that this priest friend of mine makes is right on target. In other words, we should begin by emphasizing the importance of loving Jesus and focusing your mind and your heart, especially at that time of the Mass. I mean, throughout the whole Mass, obviously, but especially then when Jesus becomes present under the appearances of bread and wine on the altar, we should engage in those acts of love in our hearts, saying whatever comes to our heart. But that's intended at that time for you, individually, privately. And it becomes not merely an inconvenience, but it becomes a distraction when somebody else imposes his or her particular private devotion on everyone else, and to do it in a way that is so disruptive and distracting. So as the priest friend of mine says, that it's not being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to disrupt the congregation. He's not going to lead you to do something that would be distracting and jarring for other people. The Holy Spirit, you know, as the Bible says, God, our God is not a God of confusion. So I reject out of hand the premise that, well, that may be the Holy Spirit leading him to do that. Well, what if he said something else? I mean, you could take your pick of what if he started saying the Hail Mary out loud because it was his private devotion to say a prayer to the Mother of Jesus at the moment of consecration? Would it be okay if he started praying the Hail Mary really loud, or some other prayer that might be meaningful to him? The answer is no. It's not helpful to anybody else. So it's one of those odd situations where some people, maybe they just haven't thought about it much before, or maybe they've never witnessed it before, and it never really struck them, so they're only thinking about it in the abstract. But I'll bet you that for all those people who say, oh, absolutely, he should be allowed to do that, and you, Patrick Madrid, are wrong for saying that he's wrong, well, I'll bet you I could find an example of a private devotion that would irk them, and they would eventually get the point. So my suggestion, Juliet, and I think this is what you're referring to, about the orderliness of the liturgy and the beauty of the liturgy and people understanding the liturgy, aka the Mass, is that there are certain times when it is appropriate for all of us to raise our voices together and to proclaim and to praise and to pray aloud. We have the parts of the Mass that are designated for that. But there are other parts of the Mass where it's not appropriate to do that. And so I think that's a real bottom line way of looking at it. And I know some people don't agree with me, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Any final thoughts?
Well, it sort of reminded me of today's first reading, how, like, it says in the gist, you know, I do not want sacrifice. I want an obedient heart. And, like, in a way, it's sort of our obedience to the church. And that's what God rejoices in, is, like, when we can put aside our will and do his will. And it's not a matter of, well, I think this or I don't agree. It's a matter of, well, what does the church say, and can we obey the church, you know,
right,
and have that spirit of obedience.
That's right.
So, yeah that's it.
No, that's good, Juliet. I appreciate it, and it's kind of you. Thank you. I mean, you could extend this discussion endlessly. What if the person had a private devotion when the gospel was being read and decides to blurt out in front of the whole congregation whatever the emotion or the thought is that he has a private devotion for in his own mind? Does he have a right to do that? The answer is no, because it's not appropriate for anyone to be speaking during the proclamation of the gospel. This is really simple. I mean, it's amazing to me that some people don't understand this, but it is what it is. What can you do? 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Gracie in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Gracie. Oh, we lost Gracie. I don't know what happened. Let's go to Lupe now in Garden Grove, California. Hi, Lupe.
Hi, Patrick. Actually, the last caller basically answered one of my questions, but I did want to add, I went to Mass last night, to a Spanish Mass, and everyone answered, "My Lord, my God," in Spanish, "Mi Señor, mi Dios," something like that. And my son had mentioned it to me, I think 2 weeks ago. He goes, "I went to the Spanish Mass, and everyone during the consecration said something that we don't do when I go to the English Mass." And so I just wanted to comment on that. So
yeah, that's good. So there's a great example of what I'm talking about, where it is a custom that if everybody is doing it in the parish, it's a kind of an acclamation that's customary in that parish, then that's fine, because it's not something that's being imposed upon everybody by a single person. In other words, you might call it like a small T tradition in that parish. That's fine. Just like it's a really good idea to pray the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel after Mass. Now, that's no longer obligatory as it once was under Pope Leo XIII. But that's not the kind of thing that, you know, if the parish has the custom of doing it and everybody together is doing it, that's different from one person.
Okay. You know. All right. Okay, well, then I'm glad that I did call you. I almost hung up because I was like, I feel like I got my answer from the last caller, you know, why it was wrong. But if you're saying that it's okay that what they're doing, because I really liked that the priest and the whole community there. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, are we doing something that's wrong? But no. Could I ask you something else?
Yeah, sure.
No?
Yeah. Okay. No. What I was saying to answer your question, no, what they were doing is not wrong. I just wanted to clarify that point. It's not wrong for the reasons I mentioned.
Because we all did it together. Okay, I'm really glad.
Yeah. And it's not for me. I mean, I'm not the judge. Nobody appointed me to decide who's right and who's wrong. All I'm saying is, as a general principle, if it's something that the congregation does as a matter of course, there's nothing wrong about that. But if it's one person who's imposing on everybody else in an irksome and distracting way, that's where I would say that would be wrong. But anyway, what's your next question, Lupe?
Okay. You know what? I had gone an hour early so that I could pray, and the choir was practicing in the church, and I found it really distracting. I only didn't just find it distracting, but it really was bothering me. Is that, you know, and I've gone to other parishes where they'll say, you know, remember, this is a church, you know, please go outside to talk. And they were just practicing in there and giggling and talking. Is that appropriate, or is that something that I should share with, you know, the priest that I was, they're not that I, yeah, well, many people were there praying in between Masses.
Well, obviously, we should always strive to be charitable and courteous to our fellow Catholics. So if there are Catholics in the church who are trying to pray and compose their thoughts before Mass, we should respect that and be courteous to them and not be disruptive. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with the choir doing some preparation or even some practice before Mass. There's nothing wrong about that. Is it helpful to do it then? Could they have ended their preparation maybe 10 or 15 minutes before Mass begins so as to give a time of quiet and recollection before Mass? I think that would be the better way to do it. And it would be more fitting for the purpose of letting people pray. But where I would, if I were the pastor, where I would have a problem would be if the choir members were not, strictly speaking, practicing, but they were giggling and chitter-chattering and, you know, things like that. I would say to the choir director, please put a halt to that. If you're going to practice before Mass begins, then do that. But let there not be any frivolity or anything else, because it is distracting for people. I think it's a simple thing. We need to look out for each other, show charity to one another, be courteous and kind to each other. And that's not kind and courteous to the people in the pews who are trying to pray in preparation for Mass. It seems like a simple thing to me.
Okay, well, thank you very much. And I appreciate your prayer every morning. I listen.
Thank you.
Thank you, and have a wonderful rest of the day.
I appreciate that. Thank you. 888-914-9149. And by the way, you don't, if you're calling in to say that at our parish we have this custom, I understand that. And we don't need to go through a variety of examples of different customs at parishes. I think we've established the fact that those are good and helpful when they're there and when they're being done by everybody. But it becomes irksome and distracting when it's one person imposing his or her private devotion over everyone else. We have a lot to talk about, you and I, and I'd love to hear from you. My number is 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.